Oh, hallelujah. Isn't it great to sense the power of your spirit just blowing up on the inside of you, being able to just love on him and worship him? It's glorious. It's an opportunity that we get to enjoy. We have such freedom. I also want to say thank you for allowing Denise and I a time away. We were very refreshed, by the way. And I will also, bless my wife today. Today is 46 years for us. And that makes us genuinely old. You know, coming back, and then, so let me just help you understand how this works sometimes. Because I know for the others who preach, man, we don't look far ahead and say, okay, let's just figure out something to preach. And you know, you'd like to come back and you feel like you're breaking back in and you're just going, yeah, okay, God, let's have a wonderful, just encouraging thing. And got home Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, got unpacked and did our things, went to bed about 11 o'clock, 11:30. And from 2:30 to 5:30 that morning, God just began to throw stuff at me and say, this is what I need for you to speak. And I said, oh boy. But then my wife started talking to me about some things, and I said, okay, well then that kind of confirms that. So this morning, I want to talk to you about Israel, war, and our affections. I say these things not because I want to try to impress you with how I hear. What I want to do is I realize that everything that we say as ministry leaders is actually instruction for some people, because you're wondering, how does God speak? What's it like to hear his voice? What's it like to be in places where you actually know that he is the one bringing this? And the thing is I will tell you, you know, we drove a long ways. We drove from Florida. So it's not like I was looking to get up in the morning. But when you have things come to you that you consider profound, and you know you were not thinking of them, and they begin to make sense in your heart and in your mind, then you realize, this is not me. This is you. And if it's you, then I better pay attention. And I better make sure that I've got this thought in my head. And he said to me, the seat of your affection will rule your revelation. And I want you to think about that. The seat of your affection will rule your revelation. You say, well, we've got the revelation. We know who Jesus is. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about how our affections and the things we desire, the things we want, the things we think we deserve can actually mitigate the ability for us to walk in deeper revelation, because I like who I am now. There's going to be a lot to this message, so I ask that you just walk along with me. In Ephesians chapter 3, my favorite verse of all scripture, or maybe you would even say this is my calling verse. It wasn't my calling in that day that I had my calling, but it has become my verse, my life verse, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, because this is the mission that the church has. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. The next verse says, to the intent. This was his intention from these verses. That now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. I'm a King James guy because I've been married 46 years. That's what we had. Whatever translation you have should say something like that. But I want to explain it just a little bit to you. For those of you who have never heard some of this before, what is the mystery? The mystery is very simply this. There are two kingdoms, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. What we see with our physical eyes, what we hear with our physical ears, what we know in our physical life is the kingdom of darkness, because the kingdom of light is invisible. It's not natural, it's supernatural, it is unseen. But we are called to be people of the light. So what it says, that we are to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. In other words, we are not just bound in this kingdom of darkness. We can enter into the kingdom of light while we live here. And there's a fellowship in the mystery that most people don't understand if they're not born again. But we have this power. We have this understanding. We have this truth. And there's this mysterious work that people look at us and say, you're crazy. And you're going, no, 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 I'm not crazy. I'm living for the kingdom that is eternal and not for the one that is temporal. Amen. That is the fellowship of the mystery, to the intent that now even unto principalities and powers may be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. In other words, when we talk about powers and principalities, where does your mind go? What chapter would you go to? What chapter and verse would you go to? How about Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and powers and the rulers of darkness in this world and the spiritual wickedness in high places. Why? Because that's what we understand, because we've been introduced to that by the mystery. We didn't know that existed. But now we do, and we realize that there are spiritual forces on the kingdom of light, and there are spiritual forces on the kingdom of darkness, and that's why we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, because everything is actually spiritual. And when we understand that, we'll gain a good perspective of who God is and how we are supposed to live today. I love these songs. Be still and behold him. Stop concerning yourself with your sight. See him. That's the mystery. That's the beauty. His presence is with you in the trial and in the mountaintops. But I'm going to take you on a historical journey this morning, because I want to talk to you about the current events. This stuff just, let's put it this way. This is in my wheelhouse. I'm a newsie. I love news. But I've also been, I'm a history guy. And so this stuff doesn't, it's not surprising to me. But what I know is this. You know, I always say this. If you know somebody's story, you'll have more compassion for them. Anytime you know somebody's story, you'll have more compassion. Let me tell you Israel's story today. How many of you are familiar when World War I was? Anybody remember? I know we don't have any veterans here from World War I, because you'd have to be old, like 130. Nope. 1914 to 1918. I was prepared for this, so I've got a couple slides up there. Stephen, if you want to put the first slide up there, I'm gonna help you understand. And that should be pre-war, not that one. Not that one. Oh, yeah, that'll work. That'll work right there. That'll work. So, before World War I, you had The Germanic Empire, Austria-Hungary Empire, Ottoman Empire, and you would also call Russia an empire, okay? This is pre-World War I. This is not ancient history. This is early 1900s, okay? So don't get caught up in, oh man, where are we going? How far are we going back? The 1900s. This isn't ancient history. This was our world. So what happened in World War I, you see Germany there? For some reason, Germany has had a number of people in charge in their historical times that were just people that wanted to take over other nations. This is long before Hitler. 30 years. But Germany decided they wanted to take France. Now let me ask you something. Why would Germany want France? This is in the 1914 to 1918. We weren't flying. They wanted to get over there so they could have shipping and they could move around the earth. And that makes them, if they took France, they'd be a superpower. So Germany attacked France. Well, you can see by colors who the Allies are. Who took up France's cause immediately? Russia. That was a strange one. But Russia decided to aid France. Well, then, what also happened that sparked this thing was, you see that place down there below Austria-Hungary, that Serbia? There was a man from Serbia that went in and assassinated the ruler of Austria-Hungary. Well, Serbia was, and Romania were with the Russian allies, so Austria-Hungary joined Germany, and the Bulgarian people and the Ottoman Empire, which is basically, and you'll be seeing more of this in a little bit, but this would be good history for you, because I want you to understand Israel's perspective, okay? That's what I'm after all morning. So the yellow were considered the central powers, and the green are the Allied powers in World War I. There was a lot going on. I'm gonna throw some things out at you, okay? World War I. You know how many people were killed in World War I? You ready to have your minds blown? 40 million. You see, we look at today's world and we get upset about certain things. World War I was so much hand-to-hand combat. If you see pictures of World War I munitions, guns, bolt action. Maybe a 5-clip bolt action. Bayonets, World War I. Germany had 2,700,000 dead. Russia, 2,500,000. Turkey, 2,300,000. France, 1,900,000. Austria-Hungary, 1.8 million. Great Britain and Ireland, 1.3 million. Italy, 1.1 million. United States, 117,000. This is the story, guys, that I want you. Go to another. I just want to see the slides again. It's been 24 hours since I've seen them. Here you go. That's a good one. So if you see this now, Austria-Hungary was people, and they basically what that means is in out of that, Austria and Hungary was a two, just basically a, they called it the dual powers, and they agreed on some things, but they had settlements of people next to them that had come into their country, and so the Romanians lived by Romania, Serbs, you know, all the way, and that's how that area was. But they had divided loyalties there, and that's what got them into trouble. Go to the Ottoman Empire, if you would. So in that, I want you to see this. This was the part that was in the down far right part, okay? The Ottoman Empire was basically Turkish people. And so if you see up there in the very northwest of the green, that is like Ankara is in the top center kind of. So that became Turkey later on. But the Ottoman Empire goes all the way over into Iraq. If you see over here, there's Baghdad, Mosul, all those names of countries that you heard about in the Iraq War. But down here, if you see it, they have Damascus, they have Jerusalem, they have Medina, they have Mecca. Why is that so important? I know you're saying, I don't know. Why? Why would that be important? What's Mecca? The birthplace of Muhammad. What's Medina? Medina is the place, according to Muhammad, that he went to from Mecca and was taken up on a winged horse and landed in Jerusalem. Never physically set foot in Jerusalem. Nobody saw him there. It was just by his own testimony that he was in Jerusalem. When the Muslims pray 5 days, 7 days, five times a day, they are meant to. If you got that pointer, point out Mecca, would you, Stephen? That would be wonderful. You see it down there? Right there is Mecca, if you can see that thing moving around. They're to point themselves that way when they pray five times a day, okay? Even today, that's what they do. But back in the day, you can see that these empires, now most of those other empires are off in the north and west there, but go back to that other one, if you would, Stephen, the colorful one. So now you see this here. So the Ottoman Empire actually then goes around and down. Down here at the bottom is Egypt, and they go all the way down to Egypt on that side. And so what today is Saudi Arabia would have Mecca and Medina and those cities in it. And then Israel had their own, the Jewish people didn't have any place in there. So if you see it, Israel would actually be off down there, okay? So now, one more time, go back to the Ottoman Empire. So if you see now, all of this green here, down here, in today's world, Yemen is down here at the bottom. Oman is over here. The rest of that is all Saudi Arabia up to the isthmus there. And then Israel would have Jerusalem. Jordan, it would be split off as Damascus, Syria. And then up higher would be, over is Jordan, the Jordan on the other side there. All of those places that are here today, none of them were here in World War I. But what happened was the Ottoman Empire was defeated. Along with, so the Ottoman Empire had to go right back up into where Turkey is today, okay? France was helped by Russia, so France was able to hold their territory. Germany got whittled down to what they are today, which is not much compared to what they had during that time. And then the Austria-Hungary was all divided up. But see, here's what most people don't know. So the wars from 1914 to 1918. In 1917... this had been talked about before, all the way from 1915, unbeknownst to most people. Let me get his name for sure. Arthur Balfour sent a letter to Lord Rothschild, who was a leader in the British Jewish community, and his letter was approved by the King of Great Britain, and it became known as the Balfour Declaration. He took that letter to Lord Rothschild in 1917. So before World War I was over, he took that letter to Lord Rothschild. And the Balfour Declaration was this. You have, in creating all the settlements of all of the nations that are going to be in that whole region there, you're going to resettle them. And who's in charge of that? The British are, because the British took over all of that region. So what they did, and I don't know, did you get that last slide I sent, Stephen? So I just want you to see it if we've got it. That will work. What it said was, now this would be basically where it says Palestine, that would actually be Israel. And you can see the difference between the yellow and the green there. The green was going to become the Emirate of Transjordan, and the other side was going to be what they're calling Palestine, but that would actually be Israel. And it was divided by the Jordan River and the Dead Sea all the way down to the Gulf of Aqaba. That's what they were going to give as a Jewish state, a Jewish homeland, because they recognized that there were Jews in this region that had been living there, only about 24,000 of them, but they had no homeland. And so they felt that there was a provision necessary to give them some place to live. And because the Jewish embassy had asked for it, the British really didn't mind, because they knew history also. And they knew that this was that area that the Jews had been in all that time ago. So this was the declaration. You can see it says British mandate for Palestine is divided after September 1922. This is not the late one. This is after World War I. However, even though the Balfour Declaration was adopted and the British were trying to settle it, and so they divided up. So Saudi Arabia, Jordan, Syria, all these places were divided up by people groups, races, languages. And they gave them so much, they just wanted to get and bring peace. During this time, the League of Nations was formed, and it was nations over in this area. The United States never joined the League of Nations because they could see that there were going to be issues. And back in the day, Theodore Roosevelt felt that that wasn't going to be a good move. He wasn't the president when the League of Nations first started, but it was still in power when he became president. And there was skirmishes all through this region all the time, because the people of Palestine didn't want to ever see a Jewish state come into their territory, what they considered their territory. So as time passed, it was never made clear if this was ever going to come to pass. The League of Nations formed because they didn't ever want to have another World War I. But the problem is, you can try all you want, and you can try to form all the alliances you want. All it takes is a Hitler. And before long, Germany again went after other nations over in there. And I think that'll be good, Stephen. Thank you very much. While World War II started, Theodore Roosevelt began talking about these kinds of things, because he realized that there's going to have to be an alliance of more nations than what was in the League of Nations, and there have to be representatives of people who are going to buy into this thing. So in 1944, Theodore Roosevelt started working with Winston Churchill. He started working with some other things. One of the big issues was that the region still didn't want there to be a Jewish state in the Middle East. So they constantly skirmished, and the Jewish, I will tell you, if you want to know the story of how God works, you read some of these stories and you know that Israel was incapable of doing what they did by their own power. But World War II came. The Jews still don't have a state. However, In this region now, different alliances were made. And because of some of the alliances made, President Roosevelt started talking to these nations to say, we're in big trouble if we don't start really amassing some nations that are going to say, we are not going to allow this kind of war to ever happen again. They found themselves in the middle of World War II. Do you know how many people were killed in World War II? 60 million. Does that not fry your brain? 60 million people died from 1939 to 1945. Let me read this to you. This one will surprise you. You know who the one that lost the most people in that war? China. 20 million Chinese died. Germany, between 6.6 and 8 million. Japan, 3 million. Soviet Union, 24 million. The big loser. Poland, 5.6 million. Poland's not even big. India, between 1.5 and 2.5 million. Yugoslavia, tiny little Yugoslavia, lost a million people. United States, 418,000. Why am I bringing this up? Please understand what I'm saying. I'm not trying to make more out of this than what we should. But if you realize what these other nations have seen that we have never seen, we get this imperialistic attitude. We have the idea that always foreign wars, because it is, it's always foreign wars. I mean, that's why 9/11 to us is such a huge deal. I mean, 3,000 people. Out of 375 million. Israel, in one day, 1,400 people out of 8 million. Makes our 9/11 look like pretty much a cakewalk. And folks, I realize people have divided loyalties. But I'm going to tell you right now, we as Christian people realize who Israel is. And they have never been anything since Abraham except the apple of God's eye. Are they good? Not necessarily. No, because you see, God, according to his word, hath veiled their eyes. They don't get it yet. They don't get it. So they're not good. They're chosen. And when I see what's happening today and I see what's happening around us, I think ignorance of some of these things is the worst thing for Christians, because we can't defend anything except, well, the Bible says. Yeah, but I want you to see how God worked. Because you see, only God could orchestrate the things that made this work. In 1947, the Balfour Declaration came back up because there was something formed by Theodore Roosevelt and 51 other nations called the United Nations. The United Nations' first purpose was to make sure that no war ever happened on the face of the earth again, that we could have treaties among nations, we can have allies among nations, we can defend one another, and we can you know, make sure that none of this goes into a full-blown war before things escalate. That was the purpose of the United Nations at the time. United Nations has gone into many other things since, much of which isn't that great, because now they vie for control more than sovereign nations want them to. But they are meant to be a peacekeeping entity. That was started, by the way, in 1945, in the last year of World War II. Ratified in October of 1945 with 51 member nations. And if you know anything about the United Nations, there's lots of nations in it, but there's a Security Council, which is the most powerful nations. And when they started, they had five nations as the Security Council, and every one of those nations have veto power. In other words, the rest can say, we want this, but if one of the Security Council said no, it doesn't happen. It was the United States, United Kingdom, France, Soviet Union, and China were the first original Security Council. Others have been added. Through the United Nations in 1948, Israel became a state. As unlikely as it could possibly be. But I will also say this, and this is the things that most people don't realize. Israel's population was tiny, but there were constantly more people coming as it was talked about. But in 1948, they were attacked from the east, they were attacked from the south, they were attacked from the north, and they had to defend themselves against all of these who had now been given the ability to live right by them. Jordan, Syria, Egypt. Egypt was one of their main war-engaging people. And so in 1948... they had skirmish after skirmish after skirmish, and it wouldn't quit. And then finally, through the United Nations, they came up to a treaty and gave an ability for certain things to happen. Because the Balfour Declaration made it possible for them to have a starting point, and then they said they would work from there. By the way, it was called a homeland and not a state because they wanted the ability to redefine it. Egypt was, and we'll get into this more and more, Egypt was the main cantankerous one, and so they're the ones that, since they have a small border at the bottom of Israel, they're the ones who established Gaza in 1948. Because they wouldn't quit with conquest. They kept invading. And so there was a mapped out area that was given to them to be, as if they don't have enough room. And obviously on the other side was called Transjordan at the time, became Saudi Arabia and a little bit broken up with Syria there. And so the West Bank was annexed away from Israel in 1948 because the Arab-Israel War of 1948 brought some of those people in there. And the goal of the 1948 war was to keep Israel from becoming a nation, a state, a Jewish state. They've lived with this conflict over and over and over and over since 1948. Some of you know these things, some of you, most of you probably do not. Some of you probably hear more about this now. 1967. 1967, Egypt and Syria again invaded Israel. It's what is called the Six-Day War. And they were going to make sure that this state never got, and they wanted to take the nation. That's the bottom line of all of these nations. What I'm getting at this morning is, why does it matter that there's a tiny little nation with 8 million people, less land than the smallest little nation over there, and yet it's not okay? In 1967, Egypt came from the south, Syria came from the north, and both of them were given arms by Russia. So the United States said, that's not okay. So we gave arms to Israel and helped them become very powerful. Why would we do that? And you can have different opinions. I don't mind that. But what the United Nations had decided was that they would have their place, and it's a sovereign state. And these people just keep invading and invading. So in 1967, Egypt came in and tried to steal more land from them, and Syria came from the north and tried to steal more land. But what happened was, I will tell you, you guys can look this up. From the south, when Egypt was coming in, suddenly wind came up, and they had the craziest dirt, dust, storms that you can ever imagine, and even tank drivers. Suddenly hornets came and invaded tanks, and these Egyptians got out of the tanks and ran because there were hornets in there. This is documented, verified. You think God needs weapons? It lasted 6 days. And Israel ended up with more land. But they had to give it back, because they kept calling now the United Nations Treaty with Gaza and the West Bank. Guess what happened? I think you can probably guess. 1973, on the holiest day of the year for Israel, called the Yom Kippur War, Egypt and Syria again invaded Israel. They brought armored tanks. They brought it all. They were going to wipe this nation off the earth, just like what they're talking about today. And I don't want to make a long story out of this, but you have to know this stuff. God so moved for them that not only did they wipe out Egypt from Gaza, they went across the Suez Canal and made it within 100 miles of Cairo, Egypt. That's how threatened Egypt was. And Russia was helping Egypt, so Russia was trying to get involved. They took Syria back up to where they could have fired short-range missiles and hit Damascus. They were so close to the capital of Syria. Israel was given the power, I believe, by the Almighty, because he's got plans for them. Nobody's going to wipe Israel off the map. Read your Bible. And yet, what we also don't understand is, it is God who is provoking all these nations towards Israel. You've never seen anti-Semitism like this before. Even during the Holocaust, you didn't see it, where 1,400 people are slaughtered in their homes, in their schools, in their places of business, in a day. And the world tells Israel, don't be mad. Cease fire. Is that what you would listen to if somebody invaded your home, tortured your people, ripped babies out of bellies, cut off limbs, broke legs? I'm going to tell you, I've watched a lot of this. Some of you might know, Kyle Martin has lots of friends in Israel because of the many times over there. And every morning while we were on vacation, we would watch him interview more and more of these people. They even interviewed a couple whose son was killed on October 7th in the army. But then I watched this interview of a man, his name's Tim Kennedy. He's a United States, used to be in Special Forces. Now he's a contractor, basically, used by our government, and he rescues hostages. He's been in Afghanistan, he's been in Libya, he's been in various places. And that's what he does, is he helps teams rescue hostages. And he was in Israel, I believe he was in Ashkelon, when he was giving his interview, because he was in full armor because of what was going on. And he said, they asked him some questions, and they said, what should our response be from what has happened there? He says, I'm going to tell you, in all of my years of living in war zones, I have never seen this level of evil. I've never seen this level of demoralization and intimidation and absolute horrific scenes that you can't imagine. I've never seen it. And they said, what should America's response be? And he said, well, I'll tell you right now. America hasn't had a stomach for war since before Vietnam. They can't endure it. They don't know what it's like. What would they say if 2,000 missiles a day were coming in to your homeland? But you should show restraint. Nobody's going to show restraint. And they're a state. They're a democratic state. Why should they show restraint? And yet they're having to, because of the United Nations, having to warn them for weeks ahead of time that they're going to come in. I believe that what Tim Kennedy spoke is true. And I'm going to speak to us. Because of what the Lord was speaking to me on Wednesday evening, or Wednesday morning, I'm Thursday morning early. And guys, I know that this is pretty out there sometimes. I believe our affections in our lives are so desensitized to the reality of this world that we as Americans can remove ourselves and just live our petty little lives in many ways and think that it's just always going to be this way. We get upset over the littlest things, me included. I mean, traffic. How about rockets? How about invaders? Do you know other nations that have Iron Dome? That is constantly having to deal with rockets, missiles, drones? Constantly, every day. No. If we had two missiles coming over our nation, I will tell you, not only would we be on high alert, we'd be at war. Whoever sent those missiles, good luck to you. Because that's who we are. We're Americans. I believe it's so easy to get wrapped up in the easy things and just go on with our lifestyle. I've been studying this stuff. I've got way more information than you'd ever want to hear. But I'll tell you what I also do. I watch a lot of videos, raw footage videos of people who put it on, of the Hamas invasion. Would you like to know about Hamas? You got your Bible with you? Turn to Genesis chapter 6. Anybody got a Bible app that has a concordance? Genesis chapter 6, verse 11. Joe, why don't you read that nice and loud?
The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence.
Why don't you punch on that last word? What's the Aramaic word for violence? Hamas. Unjust. Read the whole thing. I mean, you there's five or six definitions there. Intruders. Violent. All over the world, people are saying that have seen any of these things. They're seeing the horror of these things and going, how can any human do that? Humans don't. Demonic powers influence people living in bodies to do the things that they were doing. Some of you don't have the stomach, and it's okay. But if you can stand it, why don't you watch some of those videos of what Hamas did in the rooms where they were? Because you see, what tells us these things is we don't have the stomach for war. We're at war. Because the demonic is surrounding us. And we don't know anymore who's coming through our borders. And we can be so weak at various times by sending all of our things to other nations. And it's purposeful that some of these nations would have big things happening over there because they know that that nation of United States will come and rescue and rescue and rescue. And meanwhile, what we have is we have an invasion of other people coming in. Just this last year, 169 people came through our borders who are on the terror watch list. And those are the ones they caught. You know how many were there were 3 years before that? Zero. You think anybody's got some aim for this nation? I believe that we are on the threshold of something that might shake us up. And if God's going to do something, he's going to warn us because God said, I will do nothing without first warning my servants, the prophets. We need the prophets. You want to look up something interesting? You can write this down. Search out the videos. Just write Kim Clement and then put Hamas. And see what you come up with. There should be about 5 videos that will come up. You want to see somebody that knows prophecy? Watch those. Because you see, here's what we don't understand that God sees and God knows. But he's going to formulate his plan. And if you're not reading the last several chapters starting in 17, 18 and going through and realizing what's going to happen on the face of this earth after 7 years of tribulation, basically, the judgments against Mystery Babylon and Great Babylon and those things that are coming, I will tell you, there's some real serious stuff going to come. I was driving out of here last night at 10 o'clock. Spent most of the day up here yesterday. Because this is just in my belly, I'm sorry. I believe we're supposed to be learning lessons and not just watching news. But I felt strongly, I can tell you, I was right over here going down the road towards home, and I felt strongly that the Lord told me, he says, you better warn the people to take off their dancing shoes and start lacing up their combat boots, because we're going to need some help in these days coming. We had better get over thinking we're just going to jump and dance in worship when our hearts are actually going to be crying out because, God, we need a rescue and we need to see that your provision is for us. And we haven't had to trust that much in this nation. We haven't had to step in and say, oh, God, unless you come to our rescue, nobody else is going to, because those people that hate Israel hate us just like them. Death to the United States. Death to the United States. Why? Because they hate our peace, our ease, and our lifestyles. They can't afford that. Why would Australia, on the other side of the world, have demonstrations for Hamas? Because it's not human, it's spiritual. And the spirit of Antichrist that's coming is raising up its wings and its fangs all over the world. And they have two objects, and it's not because they even think about it. It's because they are controlled in a spiritual force that allows them to just hate and bring violence and wickedness. It would be the same thing that happened back in the days of Noah. Same violence, same wickedness, same evil. The evil one comes for what? Kill, steal, destroy. Does that sound pleasant to you? But if we haven't had to face the harsh enemy, I mean, we have people, I realize there are people in here who have lost loved ones in the last few years. Guys, death is around us. We realize that. But when you have these kinds of things where there's people groups fomenting violence and have no regard at all. In fact, I will tell you this. I watched a video. You guys can look this up. This is a YouTube one. The leader of Hamas said, you know what our angle is with Israel? We know they love life. And they love their children. We don't. That's what he said. Martyrdom is our big thing. We want to die for our cause. And if I die taking that nation, good for me. Those who don't love life are reprobate with God, because God is the giver of life. But when I hear that from his own, another one you can look up is find the leader of Hamas and then find his son who speaks against his father and Hamas and will probably pay for his life sometime. Openly speaks about it. Said, I was indoctrinated with this. From the littlest time that I was born, I was throwing stones at Jews. Physically throwing in stones at Jewish businesses. And then I came to a realization. I don't even know who they are. I just know I hate them. These are the things that are around us. And folks, this is spiritual. Everything is actually spiritual, because it's either from one kingdom or another, and there are only two. But what happens is we live in ease and we consider ourselves privileged, and that's why I have a struggle sometimes with how we even talk as Christians about who we are. Because while we would say, and please understand, I know this is meddling a little bit, blessed and highly favored. I think that's almost an American slogan. You know what? So was the Apostle Peter, who was crucified upside down. So was James, who had his head cut off. If there was ever anybody that was ever highly favored, it would be Jesus Christ, who died in crucifixion. And I think sometimes we amass that as if we are privileged people in some fashion. And that's what other people can't stand. And I don't blame them. We are blessed and favored because we know the truth, and the truth makes us free from having to live in the bondage of this world, because this is not my home and it's not my final resting place. I am going to a city whose builder and maker is God, and therefore I can walk in confidence in these days because I know the rest of what's coming. And if I have to die for the gospel, then that's the cost I have to marry and say, this is what I invest in. This is who I will be, and I'm not going to back up from that. If my life is better served as a testimony in death than a glorious life in life, then am I ready to trust him for what he deems best? And I think most Americans are not. We should be exempt from what others go through in some fashion. And there's nothing that makes us exempt. Pastor Rick said it in the beginning. God loves those Hamas people. They just can't receive him. He loves the Palestinian people, but they just don't know him in that way. He loves the Jewish people that have rejected him totally. The Jewish people in Israel are not noble, righteous people. They're mostly self-righteous. But that's because they've read Romans 10, 9, 10, and 11. You're going to find out God's treatment of them. And it was for our benefit, the Gentiles, so that we could be brought in. That's what it says. And see, so I'm not going to take the news side of something. I'm not going to take, you know, my desires for something. I'm going to take the facts of what I know is written, and I'm going to take the scriptures and declare that and say this. I know you can try all you want to. You will never obliterate Israel. You know that there are verses in chapters 19 in Revelation that God is going to send birds out, and they're going to gather the other birds and say, come and feast on the flesh of kings and of captains. Come for the greatness that's going to come. And the nations, there's going to be millions of people coming in armies against the tiny nation of Israel. They're going to come from the north, the south, east, and the west. And when they get there, God's going to destroy them in a flash with the brightness and the sword of his mouth. And it's going to be done. And they're going to go, what? Oh, there's going to be horrible things happen before that, because that's after all the seven seals and the seven trumpets and the seven bowls. That's after all of that. Blood on this earth and death on this earth. There's going to be billions die, not millions. If you don't know that, you got to read. But see, we don't want to read that stuff. Why? Well, because Americans don't have a stomach for war. We're at war. We're the warriors of life. We're the warriors of light. And we just give away our voice. We just make it, well, I'm glad for those who are on the front lines. Yeah, that's nice, isn't it? Would you say that if you're actually in war too? Well, you guys go. That's good. Way to be on the front lines. When's our call? I'm going to say it again. It's time to take off the dancing shoes and lace up the combat boots. We had better get ourselves in basic training in the Word. That's why I appreciated Andrea's word this morning. A mighty oak isn't afraid of the storm. A mighty oak will stand in the middle of that and give refuge and give strength and say, come and give me your fiercest battle. I know who I stand with. I ask myself, do I know how to trust the Lord in these times? I don't expect you to have any great wisdom in these things too, but I know if I'm personally girded up or not. And I had better be ready, because I believe with all my heart that the warnings that are coming out, it's the precursor. I can't say that it's going to be even 50 years. I don't know that. But we have never seen this before. The gathering of nations, the hatred, the double speak, the deception, all the things that we're facing right now, this nation couldn't look weaker to the rest of the world. And we think we're still imperialistic. And it could change in a day. I don't want to scare you. I want you to dust off the boots. I want you to get ready. I want you to have your helmet of salvation on. I want you to have your breastplate of righteousness. I want you to have your feet shod with the preparation of gospel of peace. I want you to have the belt of truth around your waist. The shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which are the weapons of our warfare, the Word of God. These are the things that have to hold us. And if we don't know that, we'll just keep doing what we're doing, because this is where we're at. And we'll be the most surprised when something happens in our nation bigger than any scale that we've seen before. You don't think they're planning it? We'd be foolish to think they're not planning it. 9/11, who knew? We could have that in a split second and then trigger more and more and more. Now, here's something else I want to make sure I say. See, this is the kind of stuff this couple who sits here with the beautiful little one, you could say, what am I supposed to do with this? You trust the keeping power of the Almighty. Because none of us can dictate, but I can't afford to let fear become the constitution of what I am. Christians are not supposed to live in fear. We may come up with some sudden fear sometimes, but then quickly the Word of God comes back and the Spirit of God rises up in us, and we find out that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us, and I can go through things I didn't know I could go through, and if I die, I die, but I know where I'm going. These are the kinds of things that have to be in the mindset of Christian people. When He said, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. That's the Christian mandate. And I know, you know, I say, I don't ever want you to go on vacation again. I didn't get this on vacation. I got it when I got home. And I tried to sleep that night, and I want to tell you, it just kept rolling and rolling and rolling. Israel, war, and your affections. And what I found out is, you know what affections are? A determination of what I like, my pleasure, my fun, my delights, and all those things. Those are my affections. And also then it eliminates certain things that I don't like. So I have a division in what I like and what I don't like. Those are my affections. And what I have found in my own life, I like easy. I like fun. I like pleasure. I just don't like inconvenience. And most of what we live in that we would call hard, to all the other nations, they would be inconvenience. But we call it all the way up to persecution. We have zero persecution, honestly. When I look at what God has done with Israel, that's to be the model of what we trust him for in our life. He is the keeper of Israel. And he will keep them because they're still there in Revelation 19. And if he values them enough that he's going to seal 144,000 of them that can't be killed in a period of time, I guess he can do whatever he wants, right? I want the worship team to come back up because I when we sang that song, what I want you to understand is this. God orchestrated for that Arthur Balfour to be writing his things in 1917. God is the one that orchestrated him to deliver it to Lord Rothschild. God is the one who let that be hidden for years to come and not acted on. But in 1948, there was another guy in another nation, in this nation, who looked at that and said, well, that was the declaration that was made. We should be the ones to enforce that. And so therefore, United Nations, what are we doing? And yet we look at that and just go, wow, that's amazing how that happened. No, God did that. God is the one who orchestrates this stuff because he has never let his people go. Even though he sent them into captivity for disobedience, he is gathering them again and he owes them 7 years yet out of the Daniel 12 prophecy. And there's going to be a time when they are the protected ones and the rest of the people are not. And he's going to rejoin that covenant. And if you don't know these things, it's like saying, well, I'm a student at school, but I just don't like books. Because if you read your Bible, it's all in there. And it's time we stop coddling our own affections and getting serious about the things of the days we're living in. That's what I believe this is for. Take off the dancing shoes and lace up the combat boots. The days are here. I want us to sing this song. I want you to stand with me if you would. I want to have a different response at the end of this song. I want, and I'll instruct you as we go, but I want this song, when we get to the chorus, I want this to be like the 420 elders. I know they're not, because I'm the oldest one up here. But I want them to sing the first part, and we go, holy. All we say is, holy. And then, holy forever. Because it's like we are the great cloud of witnesses. We're the ones going, only you are worthy, God. And they say, and the people cry, holy. Yeah, that's what I want to see. I want us to be the responders. Because it's like the love of God is being spoken out to us. And we go, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever. Does that make sense to you? Because see, that's our position. And I don't know what we're going to go through. And to be honest with you, I can't care what we're going to go through. Because if I care, that means I have to try to figure it out. I don't know what we're going to go through. But I do know this. No matter what I go through, he will always be holy. That's why I love this song. So we're going to sing this song, and we'll talk a little bit, and then we'll get dismissed, okay?
Sing the song of ages to the land.